Have you guys ever played the game Desert Island? You know how that goes? Okay, let me ask this. Anybody like the TV show The Office? Right, okay. Generation gap right there. All right, good. So love that show. It's a favorite in the McKee household. We love it. Season 2, episode 4, The Fire. Right? So there's a fire in the building, and they all gather in the parking lot, and Jim has them play Desert Island. Now, you remember what I'm talking about? And the game goes like this. For example, name two movies. If you're stranded on a desert island for the rest of your life, you can only take two movies. What movies would you take? All right, see that? That's how it works, right? I'll tell you what I'd say. Braveheart, of course, right? And then another medieval fighting movie. Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail. You give me those two movies, and I am good for the rest of my life. That's how it works. And so that's Desert Island right there. And you can do it with movies, books, games, whatever. That's how the game works. What it does is it forces you to think, what are movies you like, but they're just extra? And what are movies that are essential? It forces you to kind of make some choices to travel light. That's what we're going to be talking about today, traveling light. I believe that we carry so much extra baggage with us, that we are a people that need to minimalize, we need to downsize, we need to learn to travel light. And Paul's a great example for us. The Apostle Paul has learned to travel light. I'll show you that beginning with a passage that I actually skipped last week. Remember last week we looked in Acts 20 when Paul was addressing and giving instructions to the elders from Ephesus, but they were down in Miletus. And there was a paragraph that I skipped over because I knew I'd get to it this week. So I want to go back to that. And it comes up in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And here's Paul speaking to those elders. He says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." All right. So there is God the Holy Spirit talking to Paul, and I want you to imagine that conversation, right? Holy Spirit says, "Paul, you are constrained, you are compelled, you have to go to Jerusalem." "Okay, Lord." "Oh, one other thing. There's going to be like persecutions and imprisonment and pain and trials and suffering all along the way." "Great, great." And yet, Paul goes. What if the Holy Spirit said that to you? Would you go? And why is it that with the Apostle Paul, he doesn't blink, he doesn't hesitate, he marches right into the storm? No problems. Why? And that's because the Apostle Paul learned to travel light. He traveled really light. He says in here, if you see about three lines from the bottom there, he says, "If only I may finish my course." Finish my course. That's a phrase from running a race. That's what that is. To finish my race. And so Paul's making reference to a runner. Now think of runners. Runners strip down to just the essentials, right? When you go to compete, you don't want extra baggage. You got to be light and tight, and you got to run your race and finish your course. You don't take extra stuff with you. Or think about this. Think about how the Olympic Games begin with a torch that's on a relay race, basically, to get there, right? And if you're one of those runners with the torch, what if you're running and go, "Man, I don't want any extra baggage," so you drop the torch? Okay, hashtag fail. Actually, I say pound sign fail just to tick my kids off. So I do it all the time. Anyway, so that's a fail right there, right? Because you want to say, "Dude, don't drop." The whole point is to carry the torch. The torch is essential. You can't drop the torch. Everything else you can ditch to travel light. And here Paul is. He is carrying the torch of the gospel. Why? Because that's the light. That's the treasure. That's the solution. That's the answer. That is the hope of all mankind. He has to bring the torch, but everything else is extra. And he is traveling light, including his own life. His own life is extra. Man. See, someone I want to do this morning is I want to help you discern, to decide between what is extra and what is essential, because we tend to get those confused. My supposition is that most of us in this room, I'm guessing, we tend to travel fairly heavy. We have too much extra baggage that we have wrongly labeled as essential. And then we've taken the torch of the gospel and we have wrongly labeled that as extra. And so then God comes along and he says, go. And we say, no. No, I can't. I can't. God, don't you see all my extra baggage? I can't possibly get this from here to there. We got to learn to travel light. So how did Paul do it? Well, he lived as if he were already dead. That resolves some things right there. That helps you travel light. And you see it in the passage there where he said, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. You see, Paul has his own life labeled as extra. His life is extra. The gospel is essential. And not only does he refer to it there, but later when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, it's in your New Testament, it's called Colossians. In chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, here's what Paul wrote. He says, set your minds on things that are above. That's essential stuff. Not on the things that are on earth. That stuff's extra. For, and here's the reason, check this out. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, notice what he says there. He doesn't say for, he's talking to all Christians, every Christian, right? He doesn't say for you will die. It's not future. It's past tense. You have died. Past tense already happened. You are dead. Now, here's a question for you. What does a dead person need? Only the gospel. See how you end up traveling light? That's traveling light right there. And so what happened then is Paul started a tradition that would continue in Christian missions for centuries. People called to carry the torch of the gospel to certain places on the globe, knowing full well they would not return. They did not buy round-trip tickets because that would have been a waste of money. They were called one-way missionaries. They had every expectation that by going, they would die there. Sometimes there were tribes there that were just martyring and murdering missionaries one after another. Sometimes there were diseases there, and they knew every missionary goes, gets it, and dies. And so they went. One-way missionaries. They traveled light. Do you know how they packed? Sometimes they packed in coffins. Kid you not. What they did is they took, now think about traveling light. So you are going to move for the rest of your life from this side of the globe to that side of the globe. And all you can do is pack all your possessions in one box about this size. That's traveling light, literally. But it's also traveling light figuratively. Why a coffin? Because they were saying that way there's a box to send my body back in. They packed in a coffin because they knew they'd die there. They were living as if they had already died. They were traveling light. One of the missionaries that did that was A.W. Milne. He set sail and was called to carry the torch to the Vanuatu Islands, and they are near Australia in the South Pacific. That's what they're called today. They weren't called that back then, but that doesn't matter. He was called to be there. The problem was that the headhunters there just kept killing the missionaries right out of the gates. Boom, boom, boom. But God called him, so he said, okay, let's go. Packed his coffin, traveled light. By God's grace, he was able to live there for 35 years and minister among them. He eventually died there. And the tribe then buried him right in the center of their village, put a gravestone there, and this is what they wrote on his gravestone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Oh, I love that. Wouldn't you love that to be said about your life? Is that a life well lived? Is that a worthy life? Okay, let me ask you something. What did Milne look like? You don't know, because it's extra. What about his family? Were his kids in the National Honor Society? Were they star athletes? You don't know. It's extra. What about his house? What about his car? What about his portfolio? Extra, extra, extra. You don't know. You don't care at this moment. He traveled light, was not bogged down by essentials. And as I asked you about his life, you didn't know about any of that stuff or care. Now, next question. Why not give yourself the same privilege? Why not give yourself the same privilege? Paul has it. And so he has packed his coffin. He is traveling light. He heads into the storm. So he's finished his instructions to the elders in Miletus, the Ephesian elders that came down to talk with him, to say goodbye. He sends them off. He gets on a ship. They set sail. They hop port to port, as ships did back then. And then his ship puts in at Tyre. At Tyre, they need to offload the cargo and then reload cargo. So they're going to be in that port for a while, about a week. So he then goes into the town to find the church there and to interact with them. That's where we pick up our story again in Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Then, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, let me pause here for a second, make sure you catch something. Luke is trying to help us not get confused. There's 2 Philips. There's 1 Philip who was one of the original 12 disciples. He's an apostle. That's not this guy. That's why he's saying this is Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. The seven what? When you go back to Acts chapter 6, what was happening there is there was some running of the church wasn't going well and there were complaints. And the apostle said, look, we're supposed to commit ourselves to the word and prayer, so choose 7 men from among yourselves. Philip was one of the original 7. We believe those became the deacons. Those were the first deacons. This was Philip. Well, now this Philip then, same Philip, goes on to become an evangelist. So this is the guy that first took the gospel to Samaria. Simon the magician, the Ethiopian eunuch, that's this guy. In our timeline from our passage today, that was 20 years ago. Time is moving that we don't realize, right? That was 20 years ago. Now, Philip the evangelist is living in Caesarea with his 4 unmarried daughters who have the gift of prophecy. Pray for this man. Could you imagine? Your 4 adult children, your 4 adult daughters live with you, and they all have the gift of telling you all day long, this is what God's saying to you. Lord have mercy on his soul. Anyway, so the story moves on, though, and we pick it up. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. We've already met Agabus already. In chapter 11, he delivered an important prophecy. Here he comes again. This time he does it with some drama. So he says, hey, Paul, give me your belt. For some reason, it sounds like Napoleon Dynamite in my mind. But hey, Paul, give me your belt. I got to imagine Paul's like, can you just tell me what God said? Give me my belt back. What are you doing, man? So what is he, but God often had prophets do a little bit of drama to communicate the message. And the message is that Paul will be arrested and live a significant time in chains. And Agabus was right, about 6 years. Paul gets to Jerusalem, gets arrested. In one form or another, he is in chains for 6 years. So the story continues, because here's the deal. Having heard that prophecy, the question is, okay, how will Paul, how will his companions respond? And you'll see a difference. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So you see, Paul is traveling light, but his companions not so much. And there comes up an interesting question here between chapter 20 and chapter 21. It almost seems as though the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself. What's going on there? If you remember in chapter 20, the Holy Spirit constrained Paul and said, "Paul, go to Jerusalem." Okay, God. But then you come to chapter 21, and it seems like some of the disciples in Tyre, through the Spirit, tell him not to go to Jerusalem. Is the Holy Spirit contradicting himself? No. We believe the same prophecy was delivered. It is difference in interpretation that is going on here. Let me show that to you. Both Paul and the disciples received the same prophecy. It's this. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is the suffering that will happen. They had two different responses. Paul's response is, okay, let's go. Get her done. Game on. But his companions, because they have so much extra baggage, they attach a different interpretation to that scenario. They go, "Oh, well, then obviously we should not go. Let's not go. Let's not go." They think suffering, therefore don't go. See, that's different. And you see it a little bit more plainly with Agabus's prophecy. He doesn't say whether or not to go. He just says, when you get there, this is what will happen. And so then Paul's companions encourage him and they say, don't go. What they're doing is they are adding the idea that if it looks difficult, that must be a closed door. And so we should not go. But Paul, by contrast, he says, no, 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 let's go. And then the conclusion is, if you see at the very end there, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, if there was a different prophecy from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was saying, Paul, do not go, then the answer would be, Paul, you can't do this because you'll be outside of the will of God. But no, instead they're going, okay, that's God's will. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let's go. So the Holy Spirit did not contradict himself at all. But what can we get out of this for our own lives? Here's something I want you to catch from this. Look, if God is clearly calling you to do something for him, then do not let anyone dissuade you. Because some people will have a lot of baggage that's extra, but they think it's essential, and they'll try to talk you out of it. Don't let them. I can remember a time recently. My son Caleb is 18 now. Wow. He is starting to get a sense where God might be calling him to serve with his life. And he was telling that to me, and I remembered saying, geez, Caleb, just realize that that'll mean this hardship and this difficulty and this thing that you're not great at, you'll have to get better at, and there'll be this obstacle. And then the Holy Spirit smacked me upside the head. What are you doing, man? You are in the process of dissuading your son from following the call of God on his life. Are you kidding me? Fortunately, the Spirit was kind and I caught it. And so I said, Caleb, look, if God is calling you, if you are certain that God is calling you to do something, you drive a stake in it, you go after it, and you do not let anyone talk you out of it, not even me, not your dad, not your pastor. You go for it. And I want my son to respond more to the voice of God than the voice of his father. Well, people will try to talk you out of it, and that's because there's two different sets of assumptions, sets of values going on here. Paul's companions, like many Christians, have the idea that if the path looks difficult, that must be a closed door right there. That's a closed door. Paul, not so much. Paul's assumption is this: if God is calling me, It will be difficult, and let's go. No closed door. And this, what I'm giving to you guys today is just a twist on a question I try to put before you time to time, and it's this. Do I exist for God's purposes, or do I think God exists for my purposes? What about you? Do you exist for God's purposes, or do you think God exists for your purposes? Now, in the creator-created relationship, like, the answer's kind of obvious, right? We just don't like the implications. We think God's job is to make us happy. He exists for my purposes. My purpose is to be happy. But turns out God has other purposes. And he's up to, and he's calling me to be a part of that. And then sometimes it's not very happy for me. And what happens in that moment is I crease my brow and I look accusingly at God and I say, explain yourself. How dare you, God? Not Paul. Paul has packed his coffin. Paul is traveling light. And so he is very determined to move forward. You know why? Paul is following in the footsteps of another. Paul is simply following Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And I love what it says about our Lord in Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Some older translations will say he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Our Lord had steel. Our Lord had spine. He knew where he was supposed to go. He knew it'd be tough. He set his face. What about you? Have you set your face? Of course you have. The question is, on what have you set your face? And is it worthy of your life? Is it? Oftentimes I think it's not. Now this is not just for Jesus and this is not just for Paul. This is for us too. Look earlier in Luke chapter 9. Here's what it says in verse 23. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is totally begging the question of what's essential. And what's extra? And will you pack light? Will you pack your coffin? And that right there, that is traveling light. That is living as if you are already dead. And don't miss this. If you are a Christian, you are called to that, period. But don't miss this part. That's also blessing. I mean, you get that? That's Jesus trying to give you life. That's trying to give you real life, true life, full life. He's not looking to screw you over. He's looking to hook you up to make sure you don't miss it. Why? Because what we've done when we've labeled all this extra baggage as essential, we are slaves. We are weighed down. We are held back. We are burdened. And he's saying, I want to free you from that. I want you to live life, real life. I want everyone in this room to travel light. But here's my fear, that when that hits your ears, you think that is for super saints of old. You think that's for Jesus. You think that's for Paul, maybe Milne. But I want you to know that's for modern day Americans. And for you to catch that, I want to put a face on it. In fact, watch this video, if you will.
Karen was a member of our church. She took a number of short-term mission trips. And it was while she was taking those short-term mission trips that she realized that she wanted to do more. This was right at the beginning of the conflict in the Middle East. in 2003. Karen's background was in security. She was Kern County Sheriff's Department. So when she applied to the International Mission Board, they realized that she had a unique skill set. And so they offered her an opportunity to go to Iraq right after the invasion and help with a security detail, plus working with women in country who were refugees.
I was scared. I was really scared for her, but I wasn't going to talk her out of it. I knew it was God's calling. I knew that that's what she was meant to do. I remember that day when we were driving down the freeway after we had dropped her off at the airport, and I remember looking at my husband and said, I'm never going to see her again.
And my phone rang pretty early in the morning, and there was an individual on the line from Special Crisis Team with International Mission Board that informed me that several missionaries had been shot and that Karen was among them. I turned to my wife, Cindy, and I said, do you remember where I put that letter that Karen gave me to read if something happened to her? And she said, of course I know where the letter is. And she went and got the letter, and then we opened and read it. March 7th, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. Man, I don't know if I can read it.
Too choked up. I'm gonna hope I don't get as choked up, and maybe I can pull it off. Let me read that letter to you. March 7, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I was called to a place. Excuse me, no, that's not right. She says, I was not called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working among my people. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any funeral service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. I love this. If Jason Buss is available or his dad, have them sing a pretty song. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. Then she puts in four bullet points about the missionary heart. She says, the missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, and expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you both and my church family. In His care, Salam. Karen. So that's the call, just that. After the Iraq invasion starts, you're to go to Iraq and minister to refugee women there. That's all. This is a woman who packed light. This is a woman who packed her coffin. She separated the extras from the essentials, and so she carried the torch of the gospel forward. What would it mean for you to travel light? For some of you, that will mean overseas missions. I'm convinced. But probably not the majority of you. But I believe every Christian is called to travel light. So you got to start to wonder, what is your goal? What are you aiming for in life? And can we just be honest? For most of us, the answer is bigger. I just want bigger. A bigger house, a bigger bank account, a bigger portfolio, bigger vacations, and a bigger retirement. I just want bigger. Extra. Reminds me of that phrase that we're so busy making a living that we fail to make a life. Real life is based on the essentials. What are the essentials? Well, our relationship with the Lord, His character development in our lives, relationships with people, blessing people, carrying the torch of the gospel. That's what's essential. I want you all to travel light. I want you to start to separate out the extras from the essentials. And so I'm going to give you some homework this week. I want you to get some time alone this week where you spend time with the Lord and dialogue with Him. And I want you to get out paper. I want you to put pen to paper, and I want you to answer some questions. And here they are. What will matter when? What will matter when you lie on your deathbed? What's going to matter then? What will matter when moments later you find yourself standing before the Lord Jesus? That moment's coming for all of us. And then what will matter 1,000 years from now? Starts to trim off the extra, doesn't it? What I want you to do then is, having figured out what will matter in those moments, then I want you to answer the question, what is God calling me to do? And then I want you to start living that way this week. Not later, now. Start living that way this week. I want you to separate the extras from the essentials. I want you to pack your coffin and travel light. In fact, let me pray for you. Father, first, I just want to say thank you for your grace in our lives. I know none of this will earn favor with you. None of this will make you love us and accept. No, that's by grace, and thank you for it. But by grace, then, you have guaranteed us an eternity with you, and we're set. Oh, but Father God, we've got to be honest before you right now. Then we're white-knuckling and holding on to all this baggage that weighs us down. Would you break our grip on that? Would you give us the kindness of helping us realize what is essential? That we would be able to live free, that we would be able to travel light in this world and carry the gospel, the torch of the gospel forward. Take us there, Lord, please. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.